Well, this summer we have been talking about the habits and practices that help us grow as Christians. We've already hit on some of the obvious ones: prayer, reading our Bibles. And today we want to talk about how we grow as Christians through the community that we share, our relationships with one another. I think sometimes we tend to think of spiritual growth as something that we do on our own, like shut away in a prayer closet or something. But these final 3 weeks of our series, we do want to talk about those things that we do together that help us to grow. I came across this quote from Covenant Pastor Tim Morey this week. He says, "I find that the most significant source of spiritual growth for most believers is the people that they are journeying with. The most significant source of spiritual growth for most believers is doing this together. The Christian life is not a solitary endeavor. We need one another." Today we're going to consider how we see that at work in the early church in the book of Acts. And we're going to take a special look at one of the unsung heroes of the New Testament, who had a well-earned reputation as an advocate, and a mentor, and an encourager, one who built others up and had a major impact on the spread of the gospel and the formation of the New Testament. You'll have to wait just a couple minutes to find out who that is. Today we're talking about the fellowship of believers. From the first pages of the Bible tells us that we are made for relationship. In the first chapters of Genesis, everything that God created is good. It is good. Good. It was good. It was very good. It says it over and over again. And the first thing in all of God's creation that the Bible says was not good, even before the tree and fruit and all that, the Bible says it was not good for the man to be alone. Even in our highly individualistic society, I think we recognize that. We long for community, connection, belonging. These days it seems that we've been battling through an epidemic of loneliness. Even before COVID hit, 3 out of 5 adults reported feeling lonely on a regular basis. And that has only gotten worse with times of forced isolation and social distancing and all the breakdowns in community and relationships and social networks that we've seen as a result over the past 2+ years. And at this time in our society when technology promises to connect us like never before, many of us have never been more starved for authentic community, meaningful relationships. And that is what more and more people come to a place like the church looking for: a sense of welcome, belonging. Robert Weber says that more and more, especially among the emerging generations, people come to faith not because they've seen the logic of an argument, but because they've experienced a welcoming God in a hospitable and loving community. Community and relationships are at the heart of our faith. Now, the Bible has a word for this. It was in our reading from Acts 2 today, and it's on my short list of Greek and Hebrew words that is worth knowing. The word is koinonia. It's fellowship, community. It's sharing in common. And it is what we see being acted out in that reading that Carol shared with us from Acts chapter 2. As Luke elaborates on the common life of the first Christians, he emphasizes their mutuality and their connection as believers as they devote themselves, he says, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This sharing in common that the first Christians experience together extends to their daily lives, to their homes and their tables, to sharing their burdens, and to sharing their resources. We'll look at all 4 of those areas just briefly. First of all, they shared their lives with one another. In other words, their regular everyday selves, not just when they were putting on their Sunday best. their connection with each other extended beyond their times of worship to their daily lives. Luke tells us that they are together in verse 44. A literal translation would be something like, they were upon the same, which doesn't seem to make much sense, but it's a striking phrase that Luke repeats throughout the first chapters of Acts. Again and again, he says that this group of believers was upon the same. They were together. But it indicates not just their physical proximity to one another, like in the same place, but their unity of spirit and purpose. That they had the same mind as well. Not to underestimate the importance of coffee and cookies after church, but the time and the space that we reserve for what we call fellowship on Sunday mornings is hardly representative of the koinonia fellowship of the New Testament. These believers truly did life together, not just on their Sunday mornings, but throughout their week. We see that, second, as they share also their homes and their tables with one another. In verse 46, Luke says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Shared meals, if you read the Gospels looking for this, were a hallmark of Jesus' ministry. In fact, they often got him into trouble, particularly when he was eating with supposedly the wrong people. And they were a central practice of the early church as well, from the sacramental meal of Jesus' body and blood, broken and poured out for them, to the common meals of food and drink that came to be known as an agape meal or a love feast that they would share together as the church. These instances of a shared table connote hospitality and welcome and acceptance. Acts 2:46 tells us that these Christians met together daily in the temple courts, as well as in their homes, literally from house to house. Their worship life was balanced by their common life around the table. Now, we tend to see our homes these days as more private spaces than they did in the first century, and all the more so since the onset of the pandemic. But still, there is the power of a shared meal and opening our homes to one another. The art of neighboring and hospitality. So they shared their lives, they shared their homes and their tables, and they shared their burdens. Luke says that they were devoted to prayer. And that surely included not just the prayers of the worshiping community in the temple, as in Acts chapter 3, but also the active prayer life of these Christians for one another, as we see in Acts chapter 12. Paul writes, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's actually a whole range of these one another passages in the New Testament that shows how we share each other's burdens and care for one another. They show the importance of our relationships with one another and to these first Christians. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Paul says. Forgiving one another. Encourage one another. Consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Love one another. If you made a list of all the one another passages in the New Testament, you'd probably fill a couple pages. Rejoice with those who rejoice, Paul says. Weep with those who weep. It is one of the gifts of Christian community that we support and share our care and concern for one another. That there are those who will pray with you and for you and lift you up and give thanks with you when God answers prayer. They share one another's burdens. And finally, these first Christians shared their resources. Luke says they shared everything they had. And he gives special attention to this aspect of their common life. In verses 44 and 45, he says that all the believers were together. They had everything in common. The form of that word, koinonia. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I would venture to guess that we tend to think of giving and sharing as something completely separate from what we tend to think of as fellowship and community. In fact, we're covering those things in two different weeks of this series. We think of those as separate things, but the same New Testament word applies to both. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is organizing a collection of money for the poor in Jerusalem, and he calls that a koinonia, a fellowship, between believers who are separated by hundreds of miles. There is an aspect to fellowship in the New Testament that involves making ourselves, our time, and our goods and resources available to our sisters and brothers in Christ. This is a theme that Luke returns to in his next summary passage in Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read several verses here from Acts 4, 32 through 35. He says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need." Luke would describe this as fellowship. In fact, he does. And this summary gives him the opportunity to introduce our mystery character of today as a prime example of someone who exhibited fellowship and koinonia in virtually everything he did. And that character is Barnabas. Luke introduces him this way. He says, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." Barnabas goes on to play a major role in the book of Acts as an advocate, as a mentor, and as his name indicates, as an encourager for other believers. And yet he is one of the unsung heroes of the New Testament. His story is spread throughout the book of Acts, so let me give you the highlight. His real name was Joseph, but no one called him that. To the apostles and to the first Christians, he was Barnabas, the encourager. I don't know how you would imagine him. I imagine him as both warm and friendly, but also earnest and devoted. His home was on the island of Cyprus among the Jewish diaspora. But with family in Jerusalem, including his cousin, John Mark, the author of one of the Gospels, and Mark's mother Mary, who hosted a church in her home, we find him here in Jerusalem as an early member of the church in the days after Pentecost. Luke tells us that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And he plays a crucial role as a mentor and an advocate for a young Paul. When the Christians in Jerusalem who had experienced Paul's persecution were afraid and doubted the sincerity of his conversion, it was Barnabas who vouched for him and introduced him to the apostles and told them how Paul had seen the Lord all the way to Damascus and begun to preach and proclaim the good news about Jesus. When Christians in the city of Antioch first began to share the gospel with Greeks, non-Jews, Barnabas was the first one to arrive to encourage and support that emerging church. Soon after, he traveled to Paul's home city of Tarsus to find Paul and to bring him back to work with him in the ministry there in Antioch. It was the church in Antioch that sent Barnabas and Paul out together on what we now call Paul's first missionary journey, beginning with Barnabas' native Cyprus. Initially, it seems like Barnabas took the lead in the missionary efforts. Luke tends to name him first in the early stages of the journey. But soon Paul came into his own as the apostle to the Gentiles. The final mention of Barnabas in the book of Acts is when Paul and Barnabas part ways. They initially conceived of taking a second missionary journey together to strengthen the churches they planted on their first trip. But Barnabas, ever the mentor and encourager, insisted on giving his young cousin, John Mark, who had deserted them on their first journey, a second chance. Luke tells us that Barnabas and Paul had such a sharp disagreement over this that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and set off for Macedonia and Greece. The New Testament would show that Barnabas' investment in Mark and commitments to giving him a second chance would pay dividends. As later Mark would be reconciled with and commended by Paul, he'd worked closely with Peter in Rome, according to tradition, and he's credited with writing what is probably the first of the four Gospels. Paul, for his part, would continue to speak highly of Barnabas in his letters as a co-worker, an apostle, and a friend, known to Christians as far as Corinth and Colossae. And so, in summary, Barnabas' story shows him giving sacrificially, sharing his resources with his brothers and sisters in Christ, and teaching others, particularly in Antioch, to do the same. He's involved in offering hospitality as part of a household that hosted one of the churches in Jerusalem. He mentors and encourages other believers, especially younger missionaries like Paul and Mark, who together end up responsible for more than a third of the New Testament. And he's an advocate for the full inclusion of Gentile believers in Antioch, in his travels with Paul, and most importantly at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where his voice was held in high regard and where the matter was decided. Barnabas is one of our greatest biblical examples of the importance of relationships that encourage and strengthen and build up in our walk with Christ. And what the New Testament calls fellowship, or koinonia, what that looks like in practice. Most of us do not grow up in Christ on our own. We need someone. We need many someones, like a Barnabas, to support and encourage and empower us in our daily walk and life. That could be a friend or a mentor, a small group, a Bible study, a spiritual director, a prayer partner, anyone sitting here in this room this morning. And all of us here need each other to be such a person to us as well. We're going to look more closely at Hebrews chapter 10 next week. But I want to leave us with a couple verses. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says here, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. No one knows who wrote the letter to the Hebrews. There have been many suggestions over the centuries, but many of the church fathers, as far back as the 3rd century, believed that it may have been Barnabas who wrote this letter. It's a letter that speaks of encouraging and exhorting one another, of showing hospitality and a commitment to meeting together, and the great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. It's very much in the spirit an example of Barnabas, whether or not he actually penned those words. And so with his example in front of us, may we encourage one another. May we devote ourselves to our common life, meeting together and eating together, praying for one another and sharing with one another in all things, that we may grow together in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Henry was helpful in handing out those cards to you before the message, and I want to give us an opportunity. There's a few ways you can use your cards this morning as we reflect and respond to God's word today. If you so choose, it might be a good card to use to write a note of encouragement to someone you'd like to reach out to. Or if you would rather reach out in a different way, you can just think of who it is that God brings to mind to you this morning. You can jot their names down on the back of your card. Who is God prompting you to make a phone call, send a text message, write a note, and reach out to? This might be a good opportunity, if you want, to write a note of thanks to someone who has been a Barnabas to you, an encouragement, a support, and someone who's helped you grow. I'm going to give us just a couple minutes, a little bit of music in the background. And you can use those cards as you choose as we respond to God's word. Thank you.